humbled by your tokens of gratitude in poetry or in writing or gift, but also in song. I'm not used to such blessing, and I praise the Lord for you. I've told my wife many a time, you know, I've pastored many places I know I look young, in my pastoral ministry, but I've told her how nice it would be to be in Roseburg when Jesus comes. Amen. How nice it would be together as a church family to usher in his coming and to make that journey together from Roseburg to the pearly gates. And so as your pastor, that is my desire. And God puts us at certain places, at certain times for his glory, regardless of whether or not we understand. And so I praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Margie. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father, the giver, not just of good gifts, the giver of the greatest gift in the universe, Jesus Christ. We come to you and worship you through the Holy Spirit and in truth. We come to you because without you we have nothing. And Father, I don't know what week this has been for some of us, but in our nothingness, may you grant us an abundance of something. May you fill us, may you move us, and may you revive us. Give us your word. Send us your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this past week, at one point in time, maybe from about Tuesday and on, we've been wondering who would be winning the election and elections. Thank you for the reminder. If we could make sure our cell phones are off or on silence, it'd be a great blessing. But it's been not only a very interesting election season, but this past week, our minds may have been, did they finish counting? Are they done counting yet? We may have even been tempted to check last night or before the Sabbath. Did they finish? And you know, we could fall into the same trap that the Jews did during the time of Christ. They thought Jesus was going to be setting up an earthly kingdom, overthrowing the Romans, overthrowing the enemies. And in our days, overthrowing the Democrats, overthrowing the Republicans. And we too might lose sight that his kingdom is so amazing, it's indescribable. Amen? The Bible says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love. Do you love Jesus? It's time we look higher than what we are able to see with our own eyes right in front of us. I want heaven. How about you? Praise the Lord. As we move forward in our journey through the book of Revelation, we need to do a little review of where we have been to where we are getting to today. Chapter 4 sets the context of what we'll be seeing in Revelation chapter 5. And if we don't grasp that, then we won't be able to really comprehend moments, significant moments in salvation history. Let's review. Where is the place that we find in Revelation 4? This event takes place in the holy place. Not just that, but who's there? Who's there in Revelation chapter 4? The Father's there. The 24 elders are there. The four living creatures are there. And last but not least, the sevenfold spirits of God. That's what we find in Revelation chapter 4. And I know for some this may have been a little challenging to grasp last time I shared on this topic, but yet the spirit of prophecy is so clear. Look at what Desire of Ages says, page 834. There is the throne, and around it, the rainbow of promise. There are the cherubim and seraphim, the commanders of the angel host, the sons of God, the representatives of the unfallen worlds are assembled. Let me pause here. Notice how she says there are the cherubim and the seraphim. There's cherubim angels and there's seraphim angels. That word "and" separates them. But notice the next line that she writes. The commanders of the angel host, the sons of God, the representatives of the unfallen worlds are assembled. Did you notice there's no "and"? It's as if she's describing the same group of people in different terms. The heavenly council before which Lucifer had accused God and his son, what does that sound like? Job chapter 1. The representatives of those sinless realms over which Satan had thought to establish his dominion, all are there to welcome who? Who do you welcome? You welcome someone who has just arrived. They are eager to celebrate his triumph and to glorify their king. So, this is what we have found in Revelation chapter 4. And the question begs asking, who's not in Revelation 4? I'll tell you who's not in Revelation 4. Jesus is not there. And as John tries to convey what he saw in vision, what was God trying to have us understand in this scene? He shows us the throne room. God was trying to help us understand the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom where his law of love is the foundation as justice is the fruit of his amazing love. And whereas the rainbow depicts justice and mercy meet. It's actually this point that has everything to do with the reason why Jesus is not in heaven. What does the Bible say? Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth have what? Met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Where is it that mercy and truth and righteousness and peace have kissed? It's at the cross. That's where they kissed. Our first parents disobeyed God and partook of the forbidden fruit, and thus not only did sin come into the world, but also did death. Paul writes, words we know well, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam and Eve did eventually die. But I'll tell you what they didn't do. They didn't perish. Perish is a term that means to be lost forever. The Bible is very clear that there are two resurrections. The righteous dead will be raised when? When Jesus comes. And then the wicked dead are resurrected after the 1,000 years known as the millennium. But I got some good news for you and me today. There is someone who was willing to be lost forever so that you may live. There was someone who cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as the weight of the sins of the world were crushing him and separating him from the Father. He was willing to go through all this for you and for me as Jesus took your place and Jesus took mine at the cross. And for all eternity declared to all the universe that God is And the council that met in Revelation 4, which includes the 24 elders, also known as the representatives of the unfallen worlds, the peace and safety of their worlds were also at stake in this rebellion that started in heaven. This rebellion not only affected heaven, as a third of the angels fell, but it also gave opportunity so that doubt could be implanted in the minds of the unfallen inhabitants of the other worlds. But you know what? This rebellion hits home. How does it hit home? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Have you sinned? I've sinned. For who? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you fall short of the glory of God? I do. Praise God, we have a Savior. The other day as I was driving, it's amazing how the tempter works. He'll send a thought across our minds. We're like, whoa, where did that come from? And I was starting to wrestle with that temptation. And as I was wrestling with that temptation, as I was driving, I saw this. I saw the rainbow. And I remembered the throne of God. And what was above the rainbow? What was above the rainbow was a combination of justice and mercy. And where did justice and mercy meet? At the cross. Justice for my sins means that I should die forever. Amen? But God so loved me. And God so loved you that he gave his only son to die in your place. When I thought about the justice of God and the mercy of God at the cross, the temptation started to lose its power. And I was able to make my mind up and stand firm. I'm just setting the table. As now we get into Revelation chapter 5. But there's a quote that helps guide us. The fifth chapter of Revelation needs to be what? Closely studied. It is of great importance to those who shall act a part in the work of God when? For these last days. If you're wondering if we're living in the last days, stop wondering. We're living in them. There are some who are what? Deceived. They do not realize what is coming on the earth. Those have permitted their minds to become beclouded in regard to what constitutes what? Sin. Are fearfully deceived. Unless they make a decided change, they will be found wanting when God pronounces judgment upon the children of men. They have transgressed the law and broken the everlasting covenant, and they will receive according to their works. Revelation chapter 5. Turn with me. The Bible says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. What book was this? Was it the New York Times bestseller? No. That's why we have to study the Bible together with the spirit of prophecy, or we won't understand. This roll was written within and without. John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. The vision as presented to John made its impression upon his mind. The destiny, that's what's in this book, the destiny of every nation was contained in that book. John was distressed at the utter inability of any human being or angelic intelligence to read the words or to even look thereon. His soul was wrought up to such a point of agony and suspense that one of the strong angels had compassion on him. So it's a book of destiny, the spirit of prophecy says. Here's another detail. There in his open hand lay the book, the roll of the history of God's providences, the prophetic history of nations and the church. Where in the Bible do we find the history of nations and the church? Could that not be with the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation? Herein was contained the divine utterances, his authority, his commandments, his laws, the whole symbolic counsel of the eternal, and the history of all ruling powers in the nations. Now, this is where it comes home. In symbolic language was contained in that role the influence of every nation, tongue, and what? People. From the beginning of Earth's history to its close. So guess who's in this book? You're in this book, and I'm in this book. All the history of prophetic time and of the history of the church, you and I are here. We've read about the seven churches. We're the seventh church. What church is that? Laodicea. Are we in this book? Yes, we are. Kenneth Strand writes, the central item, the seven-sealed scroll, portrays a will or testament. For that is precisely what a seven-sealed document was in Roman law in John's day. We find, then, that the picture we have in the subdivision of Revelation from chapter 4:1 to 8:1 is a court scene in which a will or a testament is to be opened. In the context of Revelation, this will or testament would be a title deed, as it were, to man's lost inheritance, an inheritance which has been repurchased by Christ the Lamb. Thus, the scroll is a book of destiny. The opening of it means inheritance in God's kingdom. Its remaining close means forfeiture. No wonder John wept when he thought no one could open the scroll. Wow. It's as if Jesus, in Revelation chapter 5, is given the deed to get his children and this planet back. I mean, you buy a house, and what do you get? You get the title. You have a visit at the title company. It's not yours until the title company says it's yours. Guess what? Jesus is getting the title to you and to me. Does that mean the whole process, the whole salvation, the plan of salvation has concluded? No, it has not. But he's given the deed. Let's go to another issue in this chapter. What is the crisis in these verses? Nobody can open it. Nobody can read it. In other words, you can't touch it. No human being, no angel has the authority to be able to do so. As we read Revelation, what's in there isn't just some hodgepodge of information. What's in there is perfectly put there at the given time so that we may understand the interconnectedness of what God is trying to tell us. What's the relationship between Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 6? The connection is this. That book in Jesus' hands, it opens over time. How do we know that? In Revelation chapter 6, we see Jesus one by one opening the scroll. He's unsealing the book. Thus, the Jewish leaders made their choice. Their decision was registered in the book which John saw in the hand of him that sat upon the throne, the book which no man could open. In all its vindictiveness, this decision will appear before them. When? In the day when this book is unsealed by the line of the tribe of Judah. So what is the spirit of prophecy trying to tell us? This book is not completely opened until after the second resurrection. Because that's when the Jewish leaders will be standing and receiving their... just had a brain freeze. The decision of justice towards them. So this book starts opening in Ephesus, and it continues opening seal by seal by seal by seal until after the millennium. Verses 5 and 6. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood who? A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Who is the line of the tribe of Judah? Well, that's a very obvious answer. But let's go beyond the obvious. We live in a time in which some would like to think all we need to say or do is profess Christ. To simply say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I go to church. Well, look at what the Bible says. Genesis 49, 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion he shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. When was this prophecy given? In the days of Jacob. And not only do we see in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, a mention of the lamb and also of the line of Judah, but also of the lineage of who? The lineage of David. And he who was prophesied to come has come. But let me tell you, sometimes when the topic of prophecy does come up, some could despise such discussions. Pastor, I just want to know who won the election. I don't need to know what's going to come next in this world. No. The Bible says, do not despise prophecies. It's not our time to put our head in the sand and try to pretend that what God said would happen is happening, and by the way, it's coming to fruition right before our very eyes. Verse 6. Let me read it again. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So who shows up in this verse? Jesus arrives. Who leaves? The Holy Spirit departs. What is the Bible trying to tell us? How is it that Jesus appears in heaven? I'll tell you how he appears in heaven. The Bible says, Acts 1, 9 through 11, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will what? Come again, just as he went into heaven, is the manner in which he shall return. So where did Jesus go? He went to heaven. And Revelation 5 verse 6 answers this. He entered the... And as Jesus enters the holy place, the Holy Spirit descends. And before I speak more on the Holy Spirit, as Jesus was ascending to heaven, the angels couldn't contain themselves. They were so ready to celebrate. They wanted the party to start and to start right now. As the escorting angels were escorting Jesus to the city of God, they start to break out in rejoicing and they say the following, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The angels wanted Jesus to be crowned and robed, but something needed to happen first. And the Bible describes it this way in verse 7 and 8. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand, out of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So Jesus is entering the holy place, and he's about to give the Father reason to be able to receive the book. The Spirit of Prophecy puts it this way. I've read this quote before. I'll read it again. "There is the throne, and around the rainbow of promise, there are the cherubim and seraphim, the commanders of the angel hosts, the sons of God, the representatives of the unfallen worlds are assembled. The heavenly council before which Lucifer had accused God and his son, the representatives of those sinless realms over which Satan had thought to establish his dominion, all are there to welcome the Redeemer. They are eager to celebrate his triumph and to glorify their king." What I didn't put last time is that this is paragraph 1 of page 834 in Desire of Ages, because an interesting thing happens in paragraph number 2. But he waves them back. Who? The angels. "Not yet. He cannot now receive the coronet of glory and the royal robe. He enters into the presence of his Father. He points to his wounded head, the pierced side, the marred feet. He lifts his hands, bearing the print of nails. He points to the tokens of his triumph. He presents to God the wave sheaf." That's when they enter the picture. Who are they? Those raised with him as representatives of that great multitude who shall come forth from the grave at his second coming. He approaches the Father, with whom there is joy over one sinner that repents, over one with singing. But before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. They had clasped their hands in solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race. This pledge, Christ has fulfilled. When he, upon the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He addressed the Father. The compact had been fully carried out. Now he declares, "Father, it is finished. I have done thy will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption. If thy justice is satisfied, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Why do I distinguish between paragraph 2 and paragraph 1? It's for this simple reason. In paragraph 1 is the heavenly council with the 24 angels, the representatives of the unfallen worlds. In paragraph 2, that's where we see Revelation chapter 5. That's where we see Jesus arrived to heaven. That's where we see that with Jesus, we see that those who were raised at Jesus' resurrection and ascended with him, they enter heaven, not before. As all this is going on in heaven, something happens down below. Pentecost is going. For 10 days, God's people had been praying. For 10 days, they had been putting away their sins. For 10 days, they had been apologizing to one another and making things right with one another. And you know, we are counseled that the connection between heaven and earth is close, and that the church on earth and in heaven are one. Look at what the Bible says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. When was that away happening? When Jesus ascended heaven. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That's Pentecost. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Praise the Lord that what Jesus said would happen did happen. But what exactly happened? Christ's ascension to heaven was a signal that his followers were to receive the promised blessing. For this, they were to wait before they entered upon their work. When Christ passed within the heavenly gates, he was enthroned amidst the adoration of the angels. As soon as this ceremony was completed, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in rich currents, and Christ was indeed glorified, even with the glory which he had with the Father from all eternity. The Pentecostal outpouring was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. According to his promise, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to his followers as a token that he had, as priest and king, received all authority in heaven and on earth, and was anointed over his people. Revelation 5, verses 9 to 12, the Bible says, because the party had started by this time, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us, our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" As we read these verses, verses 9 and 10 per se, I love and appreciate the New King James Version. It's a very credible version. There's no perfect version out there, because at the end, it is a translation. But this would be an example of where the King James or the New King James did not do a good job in translating. Because look how verse 10 appears in the New King James, as well as the King James. "And have made" who? "Us, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." All of the modern translations do a much, much better and accurate translation of these verses. What would that look like? It looked like this. "You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So the angels are singing, they're having a wonderful time, and they're looking to who God will be bringing to join into heaven. Praise the Lord for his word. Some could argue, why would angels be singing this song in heaven? Because that's what you're saying, Pastor. You're saying that the ones who are singing this song in heaven are angels. Well, that's a very easy answer. The angels are singing this song because there's things about the plan of salvation that we as humans don't understand, but that angels do. How so? They saw their commander leave heaven. They saw him leave and be treated as a criminal and worse than a criminal. They saw him die, and they saw him come back to heaven. You think they got something to sing about?
I reckon they do.
But guess what? The angels aren't the only ones who sing this song. Those who are represented as the wave sheaf sing that song, and we too shall sing that song. Why? Because there's things about salvation that angels don't understand, but that we do. And if you're not sure about that, just ask your guardian angel when we get to heaven. In fact, this will be the song we sing throughout all eternity. And to be specific, just in the book of Revelation, this song appears 5 times at different specific and profound moments. And we'll see that as we continue our journey. Now let's get to the end of the chapter. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. How long? Forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Why is there so much rejoicing in heaven in Revelation chapter 5? That's because Jesus had left this place and now is back in heaven receiving the adoration of the seraphim, the cherubim, the worship of the representatives of the unfallen worlds. And it is a scene that no pen can describe. Jesus has returned. He's returned victorious over sin and death and the devil. And he's not only done that, he's also paid the ransom for you and for me. And now he has the book in his hands. The one who held justice and mercy in his hands until it killed him, he now holds this book as one by one he opens the seals through history of the church. And now he gives you and I an opportunity to decide if we will accept his great sacrifice on our behalf and give him our lives. As Jesus was tried and eventually brought before the people and then to Pilate, Pilate asked them who they desired to be released, Barabbas or Jesus? You know the story. They chose one who led an insurrection, a revolt, and had committed murder. The people wanted the murderer to be freed. But Pilate had one more question to ask. Well, what do I do with Jesus? They all cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And you know what? We today face the same question. What do I do with Jesus? I'd like to say that time has changed the circumstances, but the same choice is before us this very day. Whom will we choose? Jesus or the enemy of souls? Jesus may have conquered sin. Jesus may have been victorious over death and the devil, but has Jesus conquered your heart? Not only did the Lamb of God win 2,000 years ago, maybe, just maybe, the Lamb of God is still waiting to win your heart today. The Lamb who opens this book is in the process of unsealing this book bit by bit as the Holy Spirit is doing the work of sealing God's people. And I'd like to say that that time will go on forever, but that's not the case. Who deserves the justice of God?
I deserve the justice of God. Do you?
Well, I've got good news for you.
There's mercy if you want him. There's mercy if you want Jesus. There's mercy if you choose the Lamb.
Will he win you?
Will the Lamb win your heart?
Behold, the Lamb of God,
who takes away the sins of the world. I want Jesus to take away my sins. How about you?
As Jesus, the epitome of mercy and justice, there's only one thing I can say and do. Oh, wondrous love, what love is this?
I want to give him my life anew today. How about you? If that is your desire, let us stand together.
Please open your hymnal to hymn number 162, Wondrous Love.
What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, no, my soul. What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? For my soul to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing, to God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb, who is the great I am, while millions join the theme, I will sing, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on.
Father, thank you for giving us the greatest reason to sing, to give praise, to give glory, because the Lamb that was slain for our sins, the Lamb who received our just due, he is worthy. He is worthy to receive our lives. And today, we want to give our lives to the one who gave his life. Today, we want to ever be mindful of what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen, so that we may make full opportunity of seeking the Savior and washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Move upon your children this day, for we can't wait to sing up there, but as we are down here, prepare us for what that song shall be. In Jesus' name, amen.